Hear this portion of God's word. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joys, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem. How they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word and give us guidance as we meditate upon it this evening. Well, we have been studying these latter psalms. And you may recall that over the last couple of weeks I've said that these latter psalms are to help guide and direct us in our worship of God. And it certainly was very easy to see how these psalms were to guide us in our worship of God when they were calling upon us to praise Him and then to thank Him in the preceding two. But this one seems a little different, and it is a bit different. Here we have a psalm of lament, and it falls right on the heels of those commands to worship God, to praise and give Him thanks. And I think God was very strategic in His placement here of Psalm 137, as it is a reminder to us of the difficulties that may come and our need to praise and worship Him does not subside with the difficulties that we face in this world. And so we are going to be looking this evening at this matter of training our eyes upon our highest joy. And we'll be looking at three things. We'll look at God's work in the heart of these exiles. We'll look also at their trusting in the deliverance of their God. And lastly, how they found their rest in God's justice. So let's look here at the first portion of our passage this evening. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. Here we have a change that has taken place within the people of God. If you recall, God brought down this judgment against His people. He scattered them after they had so many sinned against Him and forsaken His word, had not kept His Sabbaths, had not obeyed His laws. And we see that a scattering took place. God handed them over to the Babylonians. And as we look at this psalm, Psalm 137, we see here that the Lord has brought a change in their heart. That those who once had been blind to their offenses now understand. And now where they have had their perspective changed, where before they had sought their own desires and pursued their own desires, Now the yearning of their heart has changed, such that they, in the midst of the most powerful country in the world at that time, a country that would have had so many expressions of opulence, riches, power, now find themselves even on the beautiful banks of, whether it's the Tigris or Euphrates, moved to tears, unsatisfied by the things of the world that are around them, yearning for something that they had failed to value earlier, the promised land of God, the temple where God had been pleased to establish his house and dwell among his people, the worship of God, where God had enabled them to gather within that courtyard and there worship his most deserving name. And so we see their sadness. We see an expression here of their yearning for Zion in verse 1. We sat down and we wept. This expression of them sitting down conveys to us just how emotional they are, that they have no strength within their legs. Their strength is gone. They have been humbled. And they weep for those things which God was pleased to give and which in their sinfulness they had neglected. We also see here another measure of their sadness and their lament. And this, in this portion of the psalm, is a corporate lament. You see here, he speaks in terms of, we sat down and wept. We remembered Zion. This is a corporate lament that we have. And you'll note that there's going to be a shift in the second portion where it becomes more personal. But here we see that as they sat down and as they wept on those riverbanks, on the willows they hung up their lyres. Now this may be a testimony to some of those Levites who, when they were taken off into captivity, brought with them those lyres, those instruments that were to be used in worship, with hopes that they would have opportunity to utilize them, that they would not be lost, looking forward to the day when once again the worship of God could be resumed as he had commanded. But so great is their weeping here that those instruments that were to be the instruments of praise are impossible to use. We also see something within these first three verses of the environment in which they find themselves. We learn something here of their captors. What were the thoughts of the Babylonians as they flaunted their victory and their power over the people of Israel? We see here that their captors required of us songs. Our tormentors, mirth, saying, sing to us those songs of Zion. Some of you might be familiar with the Lord of the Rings. And there's a scene in, I think it's The Return of the King. Maybe it was in The Two Towers, where Pippin finds himself in the employ of Denethor in the halls of that king. And though everything is going badly, and he's concerned for his friends, that king required of him a song while he ate his feast at the table. And it was a difficult action for Pippin to take up because his heart was filled with sadness. Well, here we see the Israelites here being asked and commanded by their captors to sing those songs of Zion, finding it impossible to do so. One, because they understand that the requests or demands of their captors is not out of a respect for and appreciation for the word of God that was to be sung, but as just another way to twist the knife in those whom they had removed from the land, those whom they had taken away everything familiar. And then he moves on. We see, and we can understand how in those first three verses, in a situation of despair where there is no happiness to be found, and though we may yearn for it, not see how it is that we'll ever be able to get back to Zion, giving up in our despair. But there is a sign of the hope of the people of God, and it's found there in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And even this attesting or recognition that Babylon is not their home, but that this is a foreign land, that this is to indicate, this represents that there still was a hope that God would deliver them. That this would be a period of time, and certainly the Israelites had seen such things in the past. At other occasions throughout the life of God's people, there had been seasons where God had allowed others to have supremacy over them. Armies from neighboring nations to invade and for a time have dominion. Even thinking back to before they came into that land which God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they spent those centuries in Egypt. Yet God had proven himself again faithful to his people, able to deliver out of the hands of the most powerful nations of the world throughout all the time of God's people. And so as he says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? There is hope that God, as he has before, will draw his people out from under the thumb of their oppressors and see them safely back to that place that he had promised, that all of his promises would be realized. And then we see that it changes from a corporate lament now to something more personal. We see in verses 5 and 6 a call for God to hold the psalmist accountable. Lord, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. You see, in both of these cases, he's speaking in terms of those important tools that were necessary for him to carry out that work that God had called him to worship and praise God. If he lost the use of his right hand, how could he use that lyre that was hanging upon the willows at the side of the river? And if his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth, how will he sing those psalms of God as he had commanded when worship is once again to resume? Now, it may seem to you that this psalm has little to do for us. We aren't anticipating a return to Jerusalem. We aren't hampered, even though there may be pressures exerted upon us by governments or other authorities from worshiping God where we are. Because you can remember that account of Christ with the Samaritan woman where He talked about a time coming when God's people will no longer have to go to Jerusalem in order to worship Him according to His commands. But a time is coming and has come in Christ, by Christ, that we worship in spirit and truth. I think that's been a comfort to us, even in the midst of this pandemic, when we have found occasions when we weren't able to gather in this place. And yet God provided us a means by which we could still overcome the miles that separated us, that we might lift our voices together to worship Him in accord with His commands. But here at this time, there is a yearning to get back to Jerusalem. But I would argue that you and I also have a measure of yearning today. Our yearning is that we would see the crown rights of our King Jesus understood, realized, appreciated, acknowledged across this land. Our yearning is that we would see the Church of Jesus Christ strengthened and multiplied across this land and throughout all lands of the earth. Because God's call for His creature, every man, woman, and child, is that they would rightly worship Him as He has commanded. And so as we see the news reports, as we watch the protests, as we see the chaos that emanates from the godless, it should break our heart and cause us to cry out as well that God would be pleased to deliver this nation from the darkness of its ideas into the glorious light and wisdom of Christ. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joys. You see, the Israelites at this point had been allowed by God to see and better understand those failings, those sins that had led to the removal of God's good favor from them and that led to their captivity. And once again, it is upon their mind that they would not fall prey to the enticements of this world, that their gaze would not be diverted from God after the things of this world. And so he calls out to God, "Please, God, allow me to set as my highest joy Jerusalem, your dwelling place." And we struggle with this, do we not? It's easy on the Lord's Day when we gather together and we're studying the Word together to be concentrating upon that heavenly Jerusalem, upon what lay ahead for the believers in Jesus Christ. But how easy it is when tomorrow comes and the duties of the day and of the week crowd in, for those thoughts of our heavenly place of citizenry to fall by the wayside and for us to be swept up in these other concerns. And so a challenge is here before us. How do we keep Jerusalem fixed within our gaze? How do we maintain this focus upon Christ? Why should we do so? That it would guide our steps, that it would control our thinking, that it would direct our speech all to the glory of God. And then he moves to the last point, resting in God's justice. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. It's important that we realize here that this is not an attitude of vengeance by the worshipers of God, but this is another way in which we see how God is bringing the people of Israel back to a understanding and awareness of the Word of God. You see, what they are doing here is calling upon God to realize those things which He had already promised He would do. This is a recollection of those things that we find in Ezekiel 25, where God promises what is to come for Edom, or in Jeremiah 49, or Lamentations chapter 4, or that we see clearly laid out in Obadiah 1:11. And so we need to understand that as we read this, this isn't our license to call down judgment upon those around us. That isn't the attitude that God has called us to. But rather, we are called, and our desire is that we would see those who are around us walking in darkness, those enemies who are lashing out against the Lord. We pray that they would come into contact with and be enabled by God to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get no joy as we watch the destruction of our enemies, especially if we understand the work of Jesus Christ. If we truly appreciate the fact that we ourselves were once enemies of God, and yet in His mercy and by His grace, He was pleased to turn us from that warring against Him and enable us to not only see and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to love Jesus Christ and to seek to do His will. And so we see here these exiles remembering what it is that God had promised He would do and resting in God's most perfect timing to bring about those things that He has promised. That even as they sat weeping at the side of these streams, they did so confident in God's hand, awaiting that time when He would be pleased to take them out of that foreign land and back into that land which He had given and had promised. And so we see this evening evidences of God's work within the heart of His exiles, their trust in their faithful God's deliverance, and their resting in His perfect time and most capable hands to carry out for Himself judgment on those who would war against Him and those who would abuse His people. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You that mixed into these psalms, which call upon us to praise Your name, You secure for us a psalm like this lament, a reminder that our days in this earth may not be easy, and there may be times in which we face hostility and difficulties. And yet, Lord, you reign. Yet, Lord, your promises will be realized. That though we may be scattered, though we may be viewed as foreigners, even in our own land here, this isn't ultimately our home. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to keep us from despair in the midst of hardship, that our eyes would be trained upon that celestial city, that place even now being prepared by Christ for those who love him, that we would not be dismayed. And Lord, where we would not be easily led astray, taking on the accoutrements of this world and seeking to camouflage ourselves in it, that we might not hear their mocking words or their chastisements, but rather, Lord, where we are bold to stand firm upon your word, clinging to your promises, and living in a fashion that would be honoring and glorifying to you as a witness for you amongst our neighbors. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to build your church. That, Lord, we would be patient as you work out all of these things according to your will, in your most perfect ways. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.